Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We'll read the verses 1 to 5. Our text this morning is the verses 1, 2, and 3. This is God's holy and living and life-giving word. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for a blessing upon the preaching. The Heavenly Father, we come before you to ask that you would help us understand what the Apostle Paul writes about here. Father, we pray that you would not only help us to understand it with our mind, but that it would penetrate into our heart and that we would be imitators of the Apostle in this as well. Father, we pray that we would be grieved over the lost Israelites and also over the lost ones, and the lost people of our nation. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, the last few months we've been going through Romans chapter 8, wherein the Apostle Paul rejoiced in the confidence that we have in God. God foreknew the believers. He predestined the believers, called the believers, justified the believers, and glorified the believers. God was as put us in this golden chain of redemption from beginning to end. And so Paul concluded last week, we read this in Romans 8, with these words of joy and confidence. In Romans 8, 38, 39, we read, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I don't know about you, but when I was reading those words and pondering them together, it gave me such joy in my heart, such peace in my conscience, that God has brought me in to this marvelous salvation, that He called me out of a world of lost ones and brought me in so that I'm now on my way to glory. That even though I fail in many ways, I'm on my way to heaven. What a joy, what a comfort, what a delight to know that God has placed us into His eternal plan of salvation. And so Paul was singing a jubilant song. And then, one verse later, and remember, there were no chapter divisions when he wrote this letter. It was one continuous text. One verse later, his face turns from joy to sorrow. And he begins to weep in a matter. His face turns to tears. The Apostle Paul is in continuous sorrow and anguish. A word that describes a heart torn apart, like an open wound in his soul, weeping day after day. For while he is happy for the salvation of the Gentiles and the Jews in the Roman church, he also must remember his lost countrymen. He remembers all the Jews that were rejecting Jesus. And he emphatically writes, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul's heart is torn. He's in pain, soul pain, for the people of Israel. His heart is fatally wounded when he thinks of the lostness of his people. In fact, he goes as far as to say, I wish that my salvation could be sacrificed for them. I wish that I could be separated so they could be joined to Christ. He's in deep anguish. He's in pain. For he loves the people, his people. Now, beloved, the reason that the Apostle Paul is in anguish for the Jews is because he understands the consequences of the gospel and the grave danger that hangs over the souls of those who reject the gospel. And now I wonder, how about us? Do we truly understand the consequences of the gospel that we preach? Not just for our own souls, but for the lost ones outside. This morning, I want us to take a moment, and a moment out of our lives, to ponder these heartfelt words of the Apostle Paul. For it's not just Paul, it must be the pain of all believers who read the Bible and say, we believe in predestination. We believe in the gospel. We must come to this saying. This is not just, let's see an emotion from a Christian who lived a long time ago. This is written for our instruction. Our hearts should have this, should be imitators of this as well. And the more we understand the gospel, the more we will feel and live as the apostle. If we ponder the truth of predestination to the lost and our loved ones who have not accepted Jesus, we too feel the anguish that Paul feels. And this anguish moves us to the same kind of life that the Apostle Paul lived. Sometimes I hear people use the argument, well, that's the Apostle Paul, not us. Well, of course, the Apostle Paul wrote that he felt that way, but not us. What do you think the Apostle Paul thought about that kind of reasoning? Well, I can tell you what he thought. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Never say, well, that's the Apostle Paul. If you see something in the Apostle Paul of faith, of longing, of zeal, of anguish, you must imitate it. That's what the Scriptures tell us to do. And so I want to take this passage not just for us to see the great heart of the Apostle Paul, but as a measuring stick, so to speak, that leads us and motivates us and stirs us to be imitators of that by understanding the gospel to the depth that the Apostle Paul understood it, so that our hearts will be moved with the same depth and love and anguish of the early church. For otherwise I see no hope for our generation of lost souls out there today. So we're going to look at three things: the Christian's comfort and sorrow of predestination. Secondly, the Christian's sacrificial spirit towards the lost. And finally, the Christian's fiery zeal for the people around us. Let's begin with the comfort and sorrow of predestination. Let's go a little deeper and ask the question why Paul moves from joy to sorrow so strongly in Romans 8 and into 9. After all, he hasn't started the new topic. He hasn't said, okay, this was my topic on joy, and now I'm going to move to my topic on sorrow. He isn't saying, well, this is one aspect, and let me now start a whole new topic and start a new topic. No, he's continuing on the same topic. Do you see that? Just try to read it without the chapter division. It's a continuous point he's making. It's a continuous flow of reasoning from Romans 8 to 9, and it's all connected to the doctrine of predestination. You see that? Paul is in anguish when he ponders the truth of predestination. Now, what's going on? Didn't we say that predestination is a doctrine of comfort? Didn't we say that Paul always uses it as after he has first explained the gospel, then he brings predestination in to comfort the believer? Yes, we did. But then why is Paul so sad? Well, when Paul thinks of predestination, he thinks of the believers, but he also thinks of those who are not believers. He thinks of the lost that are now outside. He thinks of the Jews who rejected the gospel, and it drives him to deep sorrow. Now, if you think this is a small point, I would submit to you that this is the main point of chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the most famous book, or one of the two most famous books in the New Testament. He's going to drive this point that he starts now for the next three chapters. He's going to be talking about, but how about the Jews that are lost? Now, we're not going to get into all of that today. Today, we're going to talk about the heartache of seeing those whom you loved lost. But this is a major point, and it's all connected to predestination. And by the way, when you read the book of Romans, and if you want to know if you're reading it the right way, this is how you can test yourself. If you read Romans the right way, if you're truly understanding it, you'll be asking the same questions as the Apostle Paul asks next. And you'll be feeling the same way that the Apostle Paul feels. That's when you know that you understand the doctrine of predestination or any other doctrine in the book of Romans. If you were reading and saying, praise God, I'm predestined. But then you look and you meet an unbelieving family member or an unbelieving person outside at your work or anywhere else, and it grieves your heart, and you say, oh, I wish they could be inside. Then you're reading it right. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is showing. All right, back to our points. For the Jews, he wept, for they had received all the promises. They had received the covenants and all these things, and we'll dive into this next week. But they'd received all the promises. This was their salvation, but they rejected it. And he knows that many of his own people were lost. And so he must come to the conclusion that they were not predestined to glory. They were not predestined. And it gives him deep anguish. It tears his heart apart. You see that? That's why his language is so strong. I wish that I could be cut off from Christ for their sake. But I cannot, because I am predestined and they, for all I can see at this point, are not. Beloved, this is the right attitude towards predestination. It's glorious to the believer. But as believers, because we love people, not just those inside the church, we love those outside of the church, it gives us unceasing anguish for those who are lost. This is the evidence that you truly understand this truth. It must drive you to joy and tears at the same time. Because we love the people that are still rejecting Christ. We love the people that spit in our face when we share the gospel. When we meet in fellowship, the truth of predestination should comfort us. And we rejoice in the wonderful ways of God that we undeserving sinners were saved by His grace. We are amazed together that the Lord has shown us such grace, that He foreknew us and predestined us to glory. But then when we look out from the church and we see a lost world and we hear of family members that reject Christ, when we see a nation rejecting the gospel, it must turn us to anguish. Because we love people. We love our people. We love our neighbors, our colleagues, our family members. We carry a collective wound of sorrow for the lost. And we turn to anguish. We're inwardly broken over the lost, for they are not saved. And by all the evidence that we can see, they have heard the call but rejected it. And Paul says, I carry a wound that is near impossible for me to keep breathing. I'm in constant anguish over them. Beloved, do you know this anguish for the lost, for those outside? Does your heart break for those outside the kingdom of God? Do you have great and unceasing sorrow in your heart? I don't think the Apostle Paul could ever teach or speak about predestination without pain in his heart. For him, it was not a dry doctrine that he would argue against somebody else. It was something that stirred the bottom of his soul. It was a topic so holy and so wonderful and yet so painful. Because he loved people. Sometimes I wonder if we really understand predestination. Sometimes I listen to people coldly defending or attacking predestination, and it brings me to tears. We don't understand it at all. We're talking about souls as though it's some point of doctrine that we have to have a little wrestling over. This is deep, difficult truth. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not for some boys or girls to sit around a table and to just throw some arguments back and forth and then become proud because they got the better argument and they can win the argument. This is difficult. This is painful. This is a wound in our heart. Because we love people. Apostle Paul broke his heart over this truth. When he pondered that there were Jews that were rejecting Jesus, that there were Jews that were not predestined, it moved him to tears, it broke his heart, and it made him willing to suffer all things for the sake of their salvation. I think this is the key of understanding the Apostle Paul's life. And the shipwrecks, and the stoning, and the dying for the sake of the gospel. I think it lies in this here. Because if you come to the point that you're willing to be cut off from Christ, everything else is acceptable trouble for the mission. If you're willing to suffer the worst, then everything else becomes a small price to pay. And if we understand the gospel truly, it must bring a heart wound in our soul. We will be in anguish. This is so radically different from much of our Christianity today, isn't it? Just a light, glib kind of singing praises to God and everything is happy and I'm so happy, I'm a follower of Jesus, everything is fine, and you go across and you're just kind of happily living through your life, and then you die and you go to heaven and everything is wonderful and everything is and it's sunny and joyful and oh yes. Not the Apostle Paul. He lived in pain as well as joy. How mature are we in our Christianity? Across the globe, or perhaps that's limited to the Western culture, where Christianity has become something cultural. Live good, it's good for society. Let's not emphasize hell and judgment or God's predestination. Let's not touch that. Let's just live. If you live a good life, you'll go to heaven. Let's keep Christianity in that box, because then we can get the masses in and we can declare ourselves to be a Christian people, a Christian nation. Let's just put the name of Christ as try to do your best and then you'll be a good person. When do we go back, or who is willing to go back to a biblical Christianity? Where God predestines, and we as believers are willing because we stand for truth more than anything else, and we're willing to have a hard pain, but to accept the truth rather than to diminish the truth and just walk so that we can have a happy Christianity. Who's willing to have a biblical Christianity in our world today? Who cares more about the truth of God than your own feelings? That's biblical Christianity. It's painful. But I don't want anything else. Because I'm tired of living fake lives with fake emotions, with fake wishful thinking that just scratches the surface but doesn't bring any roots in the truth. This is the heart we must have if you're one to be a biblical Christian. It requires an opening of the heart and an accepting of the truth that hurts. But it's the truth. And because it's the truth, it will lead you to a life that is truthful. That will lead you to a life that makes sense in light of eternity, even though it doesn't make sense in the temporary pop culture today. So the question is this. Do you want to live a pop culture Christian life that is fake and a facade, as though you're walking on a set of Hollywood? But any moment the set can fall and it's all a different thing than it actually was? Or do you want to live a real Christian life where you're done with all the fakeness and you live a real life that's about real souls and real judgment and real eternal life? You choose. Because when you begin to drink from this well that the Apostle Paul is opening in Romans chapter 9, it won't be long until your heart is in anguish. Until your Christianity stirs up both the comfort and the pain in your heart. And until you finally come to that knowledge that leads to a love that is willing to sacrifice as Christ sacrificed. And that's the point. Which brings us to our second point, the Christian sacrificial spirit towards the lost. Listen to these words of a man of deep thinking. I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul didn't look down on those who rejected Jesus. He didn't become proud and say, we're the frozen chosen. Instead, it stirred his heart with sacrificial love, the love he had seen in someone else, in Jesus. The love that nailed Jesus to the cross, becoming sin for sinful men, and now stirred the bottom of Paul's heart And this is the effect that the truth of predestination should have on every Christian's heart. Do you see the steps? Let me make it very clear. God predestined me. Therefore, I'm on my way to glory. But I see those outside in the world, and they're lost. But Christ has loved me, and He gave Himself for me, but they are lost. Oh, that I could give myself for them! I've seen the love in Christ. Now I live with the love of Christ. But I cannot, because that's in God's predestinated plan. Now, if that is true, that I cannot give my soul, I will give everything that I have that I can give. You see the logic? If you come to the point that you're willing to give your soul for the lost, you can give everything else easily. You can give up your shame and your honor, your riches, whatever you have. If you've come to the point where you're willing to give up your soul for the lost. And this is what happens when we rightly understand the gospel. It moves us with compassion for the lost. For we want all our loved ones, our fellow countrymen, the whole world to be saved. The Apostle Paul goes as far to say, I wish I was cut off from heaven. I wish I was cut off from the one whom I love above all. This is a deep and dark statement. It's a shocking statement that the apostle makes in the midst of his grief as he mourns for the lostness of his people. It reveals the deep pain that the apostle feels over the lostness of his people. The pain is so deep that it makes him want to take their place in judgment. He's willing to do anything to save his beloved people, no matter the cost. Now, who were these people? They were the people who persecuted him. They were the people who drove him out of every town where he preached. They were the people who have him or his friends killed. These are the people who stoned him, chased him, and got him arrested. The people who would yell all together, kill him! But Paul wants them to live. He weeps for them, and he wants to give his life for them. Beloved, we need to return to this kind of love for the lost. Our country and our world are in desperate need of evangelists with sacrificial hearts. And I believe that Paul was so effective in his evangelism because he had a broken heart for the lost. He had an unceasing anguish. He wasn't just saying, well, I'm called, I have a gift, I like to go travel across the world and do something fun. He was a man who had a deep throbbing wound in his heart and say, I cannot but give myself for them. We must have the same heart. And we will, if we understand the love of Christ and the consequences of rejecting the gospel or dying without Christ. We must be willing to sacrifice our lives as Christ was willing to sacrifice his life for us. Now, the application of that is different in all our lives. That will look different in your life and mine. It doesn't mean that we all become like the Apostle Paul. But the heart must be the same. You see that? Your gifts differ, but your heart must be the same. Because we have one heart, Christ's heart. We have one love, Christ's love. And maybe some of you will have a holy dissatisfaction in the lack of love in your own heart. And maybe that's good. Because maybe that will drive you to prayer and crying out to God and a study of the gospel and the consequences of rejecting Him, so that it would stir a true and deep love for the lost. For it brings us to our final point, the secret of Paul's evangelistic zeal for the lost. This morning's text contains what I believe is the secret to Paul's sacrificial life and fiery zeal for evangelism. You see, it's easy to start evangelism with great passion. Many people have tried it. But it's hard to continue when people despise you for it. It's easy to go once, because we have a romantic view of what it means to share the gospel. We may have seen a picture or heard a story of some success story, and we think, well, when I'm going to share the gospel with my friends, they're going to sit, and we're going to have Bible studies, and then they're all going to be saved, and it's going to be a wonderful time. Then you open your mouth. You fumble some words. The whole scene is destroyed of all your dreams of how wonderful it was, and now you walk away wounded in your heart because you've just been rejected. Your precious Christ was not wanted. Your wonderful gospel was not understood. And your free offer of the gospel was not accepted. What do you do next? Well, that depends on what sends you in the first place. If you were sent because you thought it was going to be a wonderful time, and you're going to have a wonderful time when you share the gospel, you're going to be disappointed and come back and say, it's all wrong. It's foolishness. It's not true. It's not the way that I thought it was. But if you were sent with the heart of the Apostle Paul, that what he displays here, that I wish I could have myself separated from Christ for the sake of them, you'll go back the next day, and the next day, and the next day, for in your heart you have already suffered the worst. You've already been willing to suffer hell for them. And so you'll go back, you'll go back, you'll go back, until finally somebody comes to know the Lord. And you're not walking away proud and see what I have done. No, your heart is deeper in anguish because you know the lostness of so many other souls. And now you take the other one by the shoulder and say, let's go together. And you go together and you go together. Rejection, rejection, rejection. But it doesn't matter because they must hear the gospel. That's Paul's life. And he writes, after years of this, he doesn't say, I think I have evidence to show that I love my people. No, he says, I am telling you, before God, the Holy Spirit bears witness to my conscience. Let me show you what's in my heart. I still wish I could be accursed because I love them. You see that? We live in a world where missionaries go for 2 years and get disappointed and come back. And I don't even blame the missionaries that come back. And there's valid reasons sometimes. But I think there is a reason why our missionaries come back quickly and just kind of go back into society, or people become pastors and then just kind of come back and all of that. And I think it's because we have not been preaching a biblical understanding of the gospel. And so we'd like to go out and become the adventurers, kind of a philanthropist idea of a missionary. You go in and you help these poor people around the world, and you're all going to be singing wonderful songs together, and you come back happy, and it's all wonderful, and then you realize they don't want your gospel. And they don't hear, and they don't come. And so you leave. But the Apostle Paul didn't leave. And the reason why he didn't leave is because he understood the gospel. And he wished that he could be separated from Christ for their sake. And so he never gave up until they killed him. And he went home. Beloved, this is biblical Christianity. Not missionary Christianity. Not pastor or elder or deacon Christianity. This is simply biblical Christianity. A true understanding of predestination should drive you to unceasing zeal for the lost and spread the gospel at the cost of everything. And so the Apostle Paul knew that those who were not followers of Jesus were on their way to hell. They would be lost unless they fled from the judgment to come through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul saw himself as an emergency responder, responding to souls in critical conditions. Now, dearly beloved, your friends, your family, and people in this city are in this condition. Many of the people whom you call friends, whom you call family members, whom you enjoy to see when you go to a store or work with, are 5 minutes from hell that has no exits. They are in critical condition and on the brink of eternal judgment. And you have the only remedy that can save their lives. Now, to bring to them this saving remedy, it will cost you sweat, pain, and tears, and with most of them, you will be rejected. You will not be accepted. They will not wait for you with open arms. They'll wait for you with fists or shameful comments, or will seek to walk a mile around you if they see you from a distance. But some of them will be saved. Now, for some of you, you've been holding that gospel in your pocket for years. Some of the people you knew that were lost have died without Christ. You never shared it. You had a million excuses that amount to nothing in light of eternity. But you can't change what happened yesterday. But you can change what you will do tomorrow and the day after and how you will live from now on. Understanding the eternal state of the damned should put a wound in your heart that makes you willing to suffer all things for the sake of the lost so that they might know Christ. And so how do we respond? Well, real quick. I alluded to this passage at the beginning of the sermon, but 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Christ gave himself on the cross for our souls. Paul, in imitating Christ, willingly offered himself to be separated from Christ, even though that could never be. And so he took second best to give his life and all that he had to the last drop of energy for the lost and to save them. Now go and do likewise. You might be looked on as crazy in the world and maybe even in the church. People might say, "That's too much." Then you respond, "No." So I wish that I could be separated from Christ for them. And everything else is too little. But it's all I can do. And so we must be imitators of Paul. Well, I think we must start here. Weep and grieve for the lost. something we can all do is to weep and grieve for the lost. If something has penetrated your heart this morning, if something has stirred up our sense of reality that has cast the dust of our Christian box and it made it shiny and alive again, begin with tears for the lost. And soon you will find yourself speaking to the lost. This requires a radical redirection of your life, beloved brothers and sisters. But I see no other hope in our world today. We have been too comfortable too long. We have been so accustomed to a McDonald's Christianity that is easy to purchase, but leaves us fat and tired, unwilling to move for the gospel. It's time we come to the true vegetables of God's word that give us what we truly need. The heart of Christ for the lost, and a true understanding of predestination, a running after Christ and for Christ, whether it leaves us dying or death, because we know that we cannot be separated from Christ, and therefore we can give all that we have and all that we are in these short few days while it is still called today. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for relieving me of this burden. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take that which is in accordance with your will and word and press it deep upon our hearts so that we might be imitators of Christ. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for our sins. Father, I pray that if we reject your word in our hearts, or if we are tired of your word, that you forgive us and cleanse us. Father, I pray if this word has stirred our hearts with longing, that you would now help us to practically walk and imitate you, O Christ our Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.